All right, so our message today, forgiveness is essential in kingdom living. So this summer, we've been focusing on the kingdom of heaven. That's what our series will talk about. The most basic definition of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God found in the Gospels is wherever we see God ruling or reigning, right? That's where the kingdom is. And Jesus talks about the kingdom a lot. Today's kingdom value is one that pushes against our natural response for conflict and revenge when we're wronged toward other people, right? And that value is forgiveness. Forgiveness is central to kingdom living. I'm going to pull up a few pictures here. This past week, I took a look at a potential project in Kasson. It was the 1918 school, and it's been for sale for a long time. And we've tossed the idea around of exploring the possibility of remodeling this, maybe making it into affordable housing like we've done here in the campus, some kind of small apartments, studios or whatnot, maybe even like an age restriction, 55 and up kind of a thing. And there's a great demand in Kasson as there is all around for affordable, supportive housing. So we took a tour this week, and that's the outside. You see both, there's kind of two big wings in the side and the gymnasium in the back. There's two main levels. There's a basement under a big chunk of it as well. And Chris has a few inside pictures, so she'll show you here. But it's basically a city block is what it is. 10-foot hallways and the old classrooms. It's amazing. 100 years ago, this was built. Some rooms look pretty good like this, and other ones look pretty rough. But it's a big project. That's the boiler room. Missing a lot of the boilers, but it's an interesting place. So you're basically buying an entire city block with this building. There are three main sections with two stories in the basement, about over 30,000 square feet. The asking price is $299,000, which puts it at about $10 per square foot. That's about as good a deal as you're going to get anywhere these days. Now, Marianne and Josh are both like, don't even think about this. This is crazy. So for this to happen, it would be much more than us to do, for sure. But of course, the challenge is in understanding the cost to mitigate asbestos, lead paint, an extensive remodel. And there's one more item, as I read all through the disclosures and documents from the realtor and from studies they've done over the last couple years. In 2007, the 1918 Kasson School was listed in the National Register of Historic Places. So this means if you're to buy the school today, you sign up to preserve the school. You have to, quote, recognize the architectural, historic, and cultural values and significance of the property. In other words, you can't just swing into town, demolish the exterior, and add some vinyl siding, right? That will not fly at this project. The requirements for the new owner are to preserve the history, maintain the look of the building, repair the brick when needed, restore the roof when the time comes. And it reminds me of our text today about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. It's not something we can choose to do when we feel like it for as long as we want to do it. Forgiveness is essential for living in the kingdom of God. Forgiveness towards others from the heart is how the followers of Jesus must behave if they want to experience God's forgiveness. Let's read the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18. Starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown to prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So point number one, kingdom citizens forgive without limits. Verses 21 and 22, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" The point couldn't be any more clear, could it? Peter proposes what seems to be a pretty liberal number. "How about we forgive up to seven times, Jesus?" It sure seemed generous to Peter to forgive someone that much. D.A. Carson says that the rabbinic consensus of the day was that a brother might be forgiven three times, but on the fourth, there was to be no forgiveness. But Jesus blows the seven times proposal right up with the response of 77 times, right? Now, the Greek here makes it hard to know if he says 70 plus 7 or 70 times 7, most likely the former, but it could have been nearly 500 times, is what he's saying. Either way, the point is made, we are to forgive again and again. Our practice of forgiveness, in the words of the great Buzz Lightyear, must be to infinity and beyond. It is to be limitless. Much easier said than done, though. As the New Testament theologian N.T. Wright says, if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, you're not really forgiving them at all, but simply postponing revenge. Wisdom would seem to limit the amount of forgiveness we dole out, wouldn't it? Especially for repeat offenders. It doesn't seem prudent to just keep forgiving someone time and again when they do you wrong, over and over and over. But this command of Jesus does make sense when we compare the wrong done to us with the wrong that we've done to God Himself. As we come to grips with just how much we've been forgiven by God, we can start to understand how wrongs done to us will always pale in comparison. Now, I want to be clear here. Forgiving someone doesn't mean you should keep putting yourself in a position where you're continually being wronged or taken advantage of. You can forgive someone time and again, but you don't have to entrust yourself to that person. In other words, if you're being abused in any way, you have to remove yourself from the situation. You can still forgive that person, but you don't have to stay and continue to be harmed. Distance yourself from the wicked, from the abuser, is the wise thing to do. Our second point. Kingdom citizens understand the weight of their sin. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Now, these bags of gold in the text is also translated talents. To gain some perspective on the amount owed, one talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. One talent. We're talking about many millions of dollars, with some commentators saying the debt, when considering inflation and the fluctuating price of precious metals, could be over $1 billion. So let's get this straight. The day laborer, if he were to work for 50 years, would earn 2.5 talents during his entire life. A debt of 10,000 talents is roughly the earnings of 4,000 common people. The amount of debt to God, or more specifically, the weight of our sin against God, is so great it can never be undone. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, we can do in our own strength to wipe out this debt, these offenses against our Creator. So our challenge today isn't to convince us that we sin, right? We all know in our hearts, in our consciences that we sin. Even if the world around us doesn't call it evil, doesn't call it sin, we know it is, and we know that we do it. What we don't realize is the gravity of our situation without God, without a Savior. Before Jesus, we were like someone on death row. When that person walked down the hallway of the prison to the execution chamber, right, what would they say? Dead man walking. The man was still alive. He wasn't part of some zombie apocalypse, but it wasn't for long, was it? He was a dead man walking. But he was as good as dead because of his sentence. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Pretty sobering words, right? Before Jesus forgives us, we are enslaved to sin. You know it's true. Reflect on the thoughts you have that aren't from God. The envy to have something just out of reach. The lust for something you really want but don't get. The anger towards someone who crosses you the wrong way. The desire to have more than what God has provided for us. Our old self, which is also called the flesh, is in rebellion to God and to other people. It's like a wild animal, impossible to train or domesticate. And believe it or not, sometimes it's actually good to reflect on just how sinful we are, right? There isn't a day that goes by that we don't see, feel, and live out some of those old ways, those old habits, those decisions that led to death. We are by our very nature deserving of God's wrath, his punishment. But the good news is, as kingdom citizens, we're not left, right, back there in the past. Number three, kingdom citizens understand the depth of God's mercy. Look at verses 26 and 27. Now when the servant heard this, at this the servant fell on his knees before him, before the king. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Mercy is not getting what you and I deserve, right? That's what mercy is. Not getting what we rightfully deserve. God's mercy is great. The servant asked for more time to repay the debt, but the mercy of the king is so great that he goes beyond and actually wipes out the entire debt and sets him and his family completely free. God, like the king, goes above and beyond in his mercy toward us time and time again. Paul describes it in that Ephesians 2 passage as it continues in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Don't despair of your sin. We have a God who is rich in mercy. He loves to show mercy. Just look at his track record. Is there anyone beyond the reach of God's mercy? There's none, is there? Throughout the scriptures, God's forgiven those who turn to him over and over and over and over again. Think of the Israelites. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, right? Moses is their leader. Now God looks generations ahead. He kind of prophesies to them and says that their descendants will forsake him. They will worship idols. He will send them into captivity. But even in exile, God says, when they call for him, he will answer. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, "But if from there, from captivity, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." God promises to show mercy to his wayward people. Think of King David, right? He would commit adultery and then murder the woman's husband. God forgave him and was merciful. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, would go out imprisoning and having Christians killed, but God was merciful and forgave him. The lists go on and on right up to our lives today. God's mercy is deep and wide and leaves nobody behind, no one at all. God's mercy is enough for you and for me. After we experience the great mercy of God, then we're called to mirror that love to the world. Our fourth point, kingdom citizens are eager to show mercy. Our servant in Jesus' story does just the opposite, though, doesn't he? He's not eager to show mercy at all. He seeks anger revenge. Here's what happens. Verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown to prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." This wicked servant was eager to get every last penny out of his debtor, wasn't he? He was eager to show his anger as he started choking the debtor. He was eager to destroy the man's life by throwing him into prison, not only banishing the man from his community, but making it impossible for him to earn any money to pay off the debt that he had. This was ruthless. It was cold-hearted. It was not in line with the mercy he had just received. In the early days of the church, we see a completely different response by Stephen. Stephen, who'd been sharing the good news and the story of how Jesus was the new king, encountered fierce opposition by Jewish rulers. And he just basically indicts them on killing Jesus. And they're a little upset, to say it softly. We pick up in Acts 7, verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul," later known, right, as Paul. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out," and get this line, "'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he'd said this, he fell asleep." He died. Who does this? Who can be in the process of being stoned to death and without cause, mind you, but plead for God to show mercy to a lawless, hate-filled crowd. Someone who understands God's love and is eager to mirror that to the world, right? That's who does it. The question for us, are we eager to show God's wrath, wanting it to come down on someone who wronged us? Or do we long for God's mercy and his salvation to redeem the situation? I don't know how you've been wronged. You might have been swindled out of a lot of money by someone. You might have been abused as a child or as an adult, physically, emotionally, mentally, and has affected you to this very day. The challenge that we all have is, will we hang on to the wrongs that were done to us? Will we stew over them? Will we keep bringing them up, wanting revenge on that person? Or can we let them go? Can we entrust judgment to God? And even one step further, would we pray that those who wronged us will also be changed, that they'll repent and find forgiveness? Mercy is the only way for healing to begin for us and for us to continue receiving mercy from God. If you need a reminder, just keep in mind the three words of the king. Remember what he canceled? All that debt, right? That's us. All that debt. Some of us have deep hurts, and the hurts may still remain, but we need to embrace mercy. We need to learn to forgive, or if no one comes to ask for forgiveness, which is the case quite often when you're wronged, right? We need to be ready to forgive, willing to forgive. Sometimes all you can do is tell God, I'm going to forgive them, right? If they ever come and ask me, if they ever ask for it, I'm ready to forgive. I'm letting go of this thing. I'm not going to hang on to it. You can't forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness, but you can be ready, and you can give it to the Lord to take care of it, and it will free you. Our last point, kingdom citizens forgive from the heart. Sure, Jesus had to add that part, didn't he? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. There is no alternative, right? Unforgiveness is not an option. The measure we use will be used against us. If we're unmerciful, then it says God will be unmerciful toward me. And we've all seen it a million times, right? The kid who's caught red-handed, and we tell them, tell your brother or sister you're sorry. Sometimes it's quick and easy, sometimes there's tears, and sometimes it's quite clear there's no remorse. I'm sorry, right? You're not sorry. You're just saying you're sorry because I told you to say you're sorry. We can't just say I'm sorry with God, right? He wants it to come from the heart. N.T. Wright gave the best illustration I've heard about needing to forgive others in order to forgive us. He says forgiveness is like air in your lungs, right? In order to take the air in, you breathe in and it fills up your lungs. Just like forgiveness from God fills us up with life. But in order to keep breathing, we need to exhale, right? We need to let the air out, in a sense, forgive other people, so there's room for more air to come back in. In order to be forgiven by God, we need to reflect the same mercy we've received toward other people. And Jesus already said this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And a couple verses later, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is there anything more powerful than someone being punished or put to death who expresses God's love, his forgiveness, toward those who are hurting him? Think of Jesus in Luke 23. He's crucified. Two other men, both of them criminals, were also let out to be with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus is the ultimate example, right? It's exactly what he did. I want to close with a story. It's kind of a long story, but it's a story, right? So you can hang in there. The question for us today is, am I ready to forgive, right? Am I ready to forgive? Even though you can't forgive someone unless they ask you, you can be ready. So I have a friend from Camp Victory Days years ago. Him and his wife and their kids serve as missionaries. Nate and Christina live down in Panama in the island called Bastimentos Island, I believe it's called. They do medical outreach, they do Bible clubs, and many other helps on the island. About a year and a half ago, they were robbed. Their money, their passports, lots of valuables were all lost. As they shared their story with their neighbors, their fellow sailors, and homeowners in the bay, one recurring theme came out. To live on this island is to live amongst thieves, what they said. Over and over again, they heard how this was, quote, the worst island to live on as far as safety goes. Now, Nathan recounts that the day after the event, he says, while we were reporting our passports as stolen, a neighbor boy and his grandmother came to our base. His grandmother proceeded to tell me who she was. She was mortified to discover that two of her other grandsons were involved. She figured it out when she saw them spending money that could have only come from nowhere else. When she questioned her grandson, Marcus, we'll call him, he confessed that he was paid to watch our place, figure out our day-to-day operations, and look for a moment when the robbers could enter unnoticed and steal our safe. That is about a year and a half ago, and the main suspect, although known, has not been arrested yet. Now fast forward to about a month ago. Nathan continues, Marcus, the 12-year-old, who was paid to scout our property, has been spearheading the gathering of kids for a Bible club from all over the bay. He will often sit next to Nathan on the boat as he drives around picking up kids of all ages. It's kind of like their bus ministry there. It's a boat ministry, right? Driving around the island, picking up kids. It came as a delightful surprise to hear that one of our students prayed with Marcus a few weeks ago to receive Christ. Yet the story doesn't end there. One day, Marcus approached Nathan in a rather quiet, sheepish way about his prima, which would be his female cousin. She had some very bad infected cuts on her feet. Marcus asked if Nathan could come to her house and look at them. Nathan didn't hesitate, grabbed his medical bag and life vest. Marcus guided them on the boat through the mangroves to where she lived. As Nathan approached the landing by the school, he thought to himself, I think this is where Carlos, now Carlos was a young man who robbed them, who's not been apprehended. I think he lived in this area. A jumble of thoughts and questions filled his mind as he started the short jaunt from the boat to the cousin's home, including the most disturbing question, what if I run into him? A million times in the past year, we've played out that scenario in our minds. Would we wrestle him to the ground? Would we throw him in our boat and bring him to the authorities? Would we have strong words or call the police? The scenarios were countless. So as Nate continues to follow Marcus along the path, a very dilapidated house came into view. The roof had multiple holes, barely covering the interior, providing minimal protection from the rain. There were no walls, and a sheet was hung in the back to provide a walled-off bedroom where his prima was staying. As Marcus went in, Nate could hear him arguing in a low voice, begging someone to come out of the bedroom. After a few minutes of struggle, the young man, not a prima, a young man, hobbled out from the dark with his head hung low. He didn't make eye contact, and at that moment, Nathan knew exactly who the boy was. It was Carlos. Marcus knew if he had told Nathan who he was going to go see, that he may not have come. There was no female cousin needing medical attention. Carlos was tense and nervous. In Nagabe culture, they like to fight. And when someone wrongs you, what you do is you fight it out. So Carlos logically feared having to fight it out with Nathan. Following the robbery, many neighbors suggested that's what we should do. Nathan remained calmed as he assessed the boy's infected feet. Carlos flinched under Nathan's hands a few times, especially when Nathan drew his knife to cut the gauze. God has such a sense of humor, doesn't he? As Nathan began to wash all the mud off Carlos' feet, he couldn't help but remember the night in which our Lord and Savior likewise knelt to wash the feet of the enemy about to betray him, right? Jesus had looked Judas in the eyes with love so deep and fierce. Now it was Nate's turn to wash his enemy's feet and to bind up his wounds. It was a hard moment, just walking away from a young man from whom there is an arrest warrant. But as God's word poured over Nate's heart, reminding him that he died for this broken shell of a boy, of a young man, it was enough for Nate to lay it to rest. What a good message, huh? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional for us. It is essential to living in this new kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven. And here's my hope this week, that you and I will be able to settle accounts if there's any unpaid debts that we have in our ledger, we've been keeping or hanging on to. Work on it this week. I realize it may take more time than a week, right? But start working on it. Ask God to soften your heart. Start to understand God's perspective of how much debt we've been forgiven, right? Anything that happens to us here, how heinous it is, still pales in comparison to what we've done to God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, what's amazing is you never ask us to do something that you haven't done. You never ask us to go somewhere where you haven't been. You never ask us to do something that you eagerly have done for us. And God, I pray that forgiveness is a hard thing sometimes. A lot of times we have calluses that have been built up over years of being wronged. And God, I pray this week you would help us to start to turn the corner of anything that we're hanging on to, realizing that you love to forgive because you love to show mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.